I love amazing events, don't you? I love stories that we kind of read about. It's particularly amazing good news stories. And this week I was reminded of a story back about 5-6 years ago where there was an explosion in a Chilean mine. I don't know if you remember it. There was a mine explosion in 2010. And initially it was thought that everybody who was in the mine had lost their lives. And a couple of days later, in the news, we discovered that 33 of these miners were still alive. They were buried underground. They were like, I think it was like 700 meters underground. That's like nearly a half a mile underground. That's a long way down. But they were all alive and well. And suddenly, when they discovered that these 33 people were alive and well, this amazing machine kicked into being of how they were going to rescue these 33 people. And they decided they were going to build some shafts down into the tunnel. And they were going to, first of all, they were going to put food down there because they wanted to make sure that they stayed alive. And this process went on for a long time. They even got in touch with NASA, the scientists in America, and the army were involved, and everybody was involved. And after about 69 days, I mean, that's a long time, that's over 2.5 months nearly, 69 days, everyone was ready. And they had the capsule. And they were going to send the capsule down into the ground. And they'd sent sunglasses. Remember, they'd sent sunglasses because everybody had been in the dark for 69 days. They'd be able to have special glasses to react to the light. And they sent the capsule down into the ground. And it says that on the news, it said that over 1 billion people were watching as the first person came up slowly and gently. And there was this amazing story that these people who they thought were dead, these people who had been living underground with food, were being rescued. And it was an amazing event. And because of the news, we were able to all witness it and witness and see this amazing good news story of these people who had come back up to earth and up to life who were thought they were dead. And this morning, we're going to carry on our series of Easter Unwrapped. And we're going to read a story on the same day of when Jesus came back to life. You see, Jesus' story of when Jesus came back to life and the resurrection is the greatest story. It is the best story. And we're going to read this morning the next section of the story and look at the story that Easter unwrapped through the eyes of these two people. So Rachel's going to come and read us a story this morning. Thanks, Rachel.
The same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a town named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking about everything that had happened, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and began walking with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Then he said, "What are these things you're talking about while you walk?" The two followers stopped, looking very sad. The one named Cleopas answered, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know what just happened there?" Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about?" They said, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet who said and did many powerful things before God and all the people. Our leaders and the leading priests handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he would free Israel. Besides this, it's now the third day since this has happened. And today, some women among us amazed us. Early this morning, they went to the tomb, but they didn't find his body there. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. So some of our group went to the tomb too, and they found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus." Then Jesus said to them, "You are foolish and slow to believe everything the prophets said. They said that the Christ must suffer these things before he enters his glory." Then, starting with what Moses and all the prophets had said about him, Jesus began to explain everything that had been written about himself in the scriptures. They came near to the town of Emmaus, and Jesus acted as if he was going on further. But they begged him, "Stay with us, because it's late, it's almost night." So he went in to stay with them. When Jesus was at the table with them, he took some bread, gave thanks, divided it, and gave it to them. And then they were allowed to recognize Jesus. But when they saw who he was, he disappeared. They said to each other, "It felt like fire burning in us when Jesus talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us." So the two followers got up at once and went back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 apostles and the others gathered. They were saying, "The Lord has really risen from the dead. He's shown himself to Simon." Then the two followers told what had happened to them on the road and how they recognized Jesus when he divided the bread. While the two followers were telling this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were fearful and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. But Jesus said, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt what you see? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have a living body, as you see I have." After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still couldn't believe it because they were amazed and happy, Jesus said to them, "Do you have any food here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Jesus took it and ate it. He said to them, "Remember when I was with you before, I said that everything written about me must happen, everything in the law of Moses, the book of the prophets, and the Psalms." Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures.
That is a great story, isn't it? Can you just sense the drama in that story? It is one of the greatest drama stories that we read in the Bible, and in Luke's account that we read this morning. And we're going to go on a little journey this morning of discovering what it was like for these two people. We're going to join in. Now, the only thing is we have the spoiler, don't we? Because we know the end of the story. So what I'd like you to try and do is imagine that you're these two guys, Cleopas and the other person, and try and imagine what it must have been like on this journey as we look at this story in a little bit more detail. Now, we're going to look at some of the details this morning. The first thing is this place in Emmaus. In the days that we are reading about in the time of Jesus, Jerusalem was the capital city. And it had a population of about 60,000 to 70,000 people. And what would happen is when there was a festival on, they had lots of different festivals in the Jewish culture. And this was one particular weekend because they'd just had the Passover festival. It was thought that about 250,000 people would come into Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. And then what they would do is that they would go to some of the outlying villages to sleep and to have accommodation and to kind of refresh before they came back the next day. And this town in Emmaus was about 7 miles. The Bible says it was about 7 miles away. You can see it on the map there. Now, it's not actually clear exactly where it is, but because Emmaus means a warm well, the thinking is in this northwesterly direction of Jerusalem. It's a little bit like this. If you had a celebration down at 360 Cafe, and you had to walk home to Gesinen. That's quite a long way, isn't it? It seems like quite a long way when you think about it. But that's the 7 miles, roughly, that these guys had to walk. Now, the other thing about this road is that it was a steady, slow road descending down away from Jerusalem. It was a steady, slow road, a narrow road, but in going down towards, because the road eventually would have gone towards the sea. Now, the other thing that we learn is this. The Cleopas and another. Now, Luke is a very detailed writer. He puts a lot of detail and emphasis into the drama so that we can understand fully what's going on. So it kind of makes me think, why do we know one and we don't know the other? Who was Cleopas? Now, it's reasonable to suggest that these two people were part of the wider circle that had been with Jesus. Because some of the things that they say some of our women, some of our friends. And it's thought that they're part of the wider group. Now, in Luke chapter 10, we read that Jesus sent out 72. A bit later on, we read that when Jesus had gone back into heaven, there were 120 believers, followers of Jesus, gathered together at that time. So it's reasonable to suggest that these two were part of that group. Now, historians tell us that Cleopas was probably the brother of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And so that's kind of the history of him. There's another mention of Cleopas in John chapter 19. Slightly different spelling, but the reality is it's probably just a Jewish and a Greek spelling difference. That Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, who was the earthly father of Jesus. But no one knows the identity of this other person. There's lots of theories. One of the suggestions that I've just put out there for you to think about was actually that it was his son, Simeon. And his Simeon was a young son, but actually he went on to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem after James. So this guy, even though he's a young guy at the time, had a big potential and a big future. But that's just a theory, just for you to think about. So here we have these two people. And the historian tells us that the story is from their account. One of the great things about Luke is that we get an eyewitness account. So we get to kind of feel and see and think what these two were thinking. So for the rest of the story, we just call them the two or the two guys, just so that we can clear. But because it's obvious that what's interesting, what's important is what happened to them. What happened on this amazing journey. Now, another thing to think about is this, is that Jesus has just come back from the dead. The greatest event ever in history has just happened. And instead of telling everybody about it, he's about to take a 2-hour walk. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Doesn't it make you think? that Jesus, instead of, remember when I compared the story, the Chilean miners, I mean, I didn't know them, but I still watched on telly with all the billion other people when they were being rescued. Jesus, who's just set everybody free, come to save us. He died on the cross and come back to life, the greatest event ever. And he's going to take a 2-hour walk with a couple of guys in the afternoon sun. And Jesus is very strategic. And he's highly strategic and intentional. And he has a purpose to be with these two. The other thing that's really interesting at the beginning of the story is that they're walking along and the very person that they love, the very person that they are sad about has just died because they think that Easter has finished at the cross, is actually with them, but they don't know it. Isn't that amazing? Jesus they were not able to reveal that he was Jesus immediately. Now, one of the reasons maybe is because, I don't know about you, but probably they would have been pretty excited to hear that it was Jesus. Back in 2014, there were these adverts on telly for men to buy these big flat screen televisions so they could watch the World Cup on a big screen TV. And imagine you had a husband and wife. This is not a personal story, by the way, so just so you know that. Imagine you had a husband and wife, and the husband had said, oh, I'd love to have one of those televisions. I'd love to have one. And the wife had just kind of disregarded the comments at that time. But a bit later on, near the time of the World Cup, the husband had come home and the wife had said to him, I've got a surprise for you in the front room. And he'd gone into the front room and he'd seen this box. Now, even though the wife might have had to save up, there might have been a story about who she was going to tell, and she may have tried to explain to the husband the whole thing about this surprise. Do you think he would have been listening? No, he'd have been so excited, wouldn't he? He wants to watch the World Cup on a big flat screen TV. And he'd have seen the surprise, and even though it wasn't the total revelation of it, he would have been so excited, he wouldn't have understood all the story and the background story and the explanation that his wife might have given him. And it's like us, isn't it? Sometimes we can get so excited and caught up in the moment that we don't always understand everything that's happened in the excitement. And I think one of the reasons why Jesus was intentional, he was going to take a 2-hour journey with them, because there was some explaining and understanding that these two guys had to have. You see, in Romans chapter 10, it says this: how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And here's the caption of that. It says this: faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. And Jesus on this 2-hour journey is looking to explain and help them to understand, to grow their faith, to reveal who he is on this journey so they can hear and understand for themselves. And Jesus is very patient. You see, at the beginning of this journey, let's try and imagine what it was like. These two guys have been with Jesus. And as they're walking along, you can just sense the sadness, disappointment. They were confused. Jesus, they'd put all their hopes in him as they explained to Jesus. When Jesus says, what are you talking about? And they begin to explain to him, they're sad. They don't understand. They're confused. Their world had just been turned upside down. Everything that they'd hoped for, everything that they'd dreamed about with Jesus, for them, they thought it had all come crashing down on Good Friday when Jesus had been crucified. They had lost their hope. They didn't understand. Their minds were confused. And it's really interesting, isn't it, where Jesus doesn't just say, tell me about it. He even says again, what things are you talking about? And it says in the scriptures that they just stop and look at him and say, don't you know? For them, their whole world was consumed with Jesus. They believed in Jesus and they followed Jesus and they'd been part of the group. And their whole world had been caught up in this event that had happened on Good Friday. And then they didn't understand why the women and Peter and John had gone to the tomb and they didn't see the body. They didn't understand, but their whole world was involved in it. And they couldn't understand when Jesus gave the impression that he didn't know about it. And he was asking them. And he was asking the deeper questions in their hearts and looking to find out what the deeper questions were. There's another story when Jesus was with his disciples. And he said to them, who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me? And people had said James, John the Baptist, and Elijah, and Jeremiah, and some other prophets. And then he said, but what about you? What are you saying? Jesus was searching their hearts and asking the deeper questions. And at that moment, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that moment, Jesus said, that was revealed to you, not by man, but by God. Peter had got a revelation from God. And he expressed it in his words, in which Jesus asked a question. And he was able to articulate. And Jesus, at that moment, Jesus talks about building the church that we are a part of today. It was a pivotal moment. And Jesus was asking the deeper questions. And in these moments with the two, Jesus is asking the deeper questions. And then it comes on to the part where Jesus again gets to explain. You see, these guys, these two people would have known the Jewish culture. They would have known the law. But they didn't know it in the context of the death and the resurrection of what just happened. You see, it's the same day. It's the same afternoon. And Jesus goes on to explain the scriptures and helps them to understand what they know and reveals the truth of scripture, reveals the plan of salvation, talks about the prophetic words in scripture and the promises that have been written down in the light of what has happened in terms of the death and the resurrection of himself. And he begins to help them to understand that what they knew in the light of the death and the resurrection of Jesus was really the God's plan of salvation. It was like a fresh revelation of scripture for them. It was like a fresh understanding of things that they already knew in the light of events that had just happened. And Jesus gently and tenderly and kindly explains to them and helps them to understand the reality of why he had to come and why he had to die, why he had to come and set us free. You see, man can't do it on his own. Man couldn't do it on his own. And Jesus was explaining to them that all the prophecies and the promises of the Old Testament of God were fulfilled in him. And he'd come to set people free. And in his death and his resurrection, in the death of Jesus and coming back to life, in that moment he had saved everybody. He'd done enough to save everybody. Nothing else was needed. He was the ultimate sacrifice and he'd come. And he was explaining that to them in the relation to what they already knew. He was grounding and anchoring their understanding in light of their death and the resurrection of Jesus. Interesting, we sang a song this morning about the anchor for our soul, and he was giving them an anchor to hold on to, that not only did they have their understanding of Scripture, but in the light of Scripture, to know what it meant about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is explaining it to them so that they can understand in a fresh way. And then we get to a really interesting part in the story. The drama continues. That's not enough. The drama continues because they get to the town of Emmaus after a couple of hours. And it looks like Jesus is going to go on. Jesus is going to walk on. And now, if you remember, at the beginning of the story, Jesus has just come alongside them. 2 hours later, they're urging Jesus to stay. No, no, stay. Stay with us. Stay with us. It's interesting, isn't it? What has changed? And we understand a bit later. We'll see in the story. But something has changed on the journey. On their journey, something has changed. And they're urging Jesus to say, please don't go. Now, in those days, they had a high culture of hospitality. In Leviticus 19, it says, treat strangers just as you treat your own citizens. Love foreigners as you love yourselves, because you are foreigners one at a time. And I am the Lord your God. But not only that, it tells us that it was getting late and it was getting dark and the road may have been dangerous, and they're concerned for the welfare of this stranger. So they invite him into their home. They invite him to come and be with them. And now we're getting close to the time where it's the time for the big reveal. Remember Jesus? I mean, I don't know how he held it together, because he still hasn't told them that it's really him. That's the thing, isn't it? That's the beauty of the story. The person they've been talking about, the person they've been discovering, the person they've been understanding about is actually there with them. And they still don't know it yet. So we go into the house and it says that Jesus broke bread with them and had a meal with them. And, you know, if these two are part of the group that they're part of, they've probably done this many times with Jesus in the past, had some meals with him, had food, laughter, chatting, talking about the day. These were things that they would have been familiar and normal for them to do with Jesus. And in this moment, it says in the Bible, they understand. The revelation takes place. The person they're with, it's really Jesus. The person they've been talking to, the person they've been standing with and discussing with, it's really him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get a surprise or I give a surprise, There's levels of surprise, isn't there? There's the excitement before of revealing the surprise to somebody. And then there's the kind of the post-match surprise. It's the aftermath. It's the discussing of the surprise. Did you know when I said that I was going to do that? Did you expect anything? And one of the joys of the excitement of a surprise is not only the before, but the after, isn't it? We enjoy the after and discussing all the things about it. Jesus doesn't stick around here. Another drama in the story, another detail that Luke puts in, that's very, as soon as the revelation happens, as soon as they understand their experience that the person that they've been with is Jesus himself, he disappears. He disappears. Jesus is a man now in a heavenly transformed body, and he disappears from their sight, and they're like, they wanted to talk about it and they would have wanted to discuss it with him, but that moment doesn't come yet because there's more to the story. And Jesus had been with them. The scriptures had come alive and they had had the revelation of who he was. And for them, there's just one thing to do. We've got to get back. We've got to get back to Jerusalem. We've got to make it back to Jerusalem. But as the scriptures, the detail again that Luke, the historian, puts in, he says that they talk and they say, were not our hearts burning within us? I had that when I was reading this story. When I read this story and then I read it again and I read it again, my heart began to burn. Because when we read scriptures, when we read the Bible, it's a living word. And it comes alive in our hearts and it burns within us and it stirs our soul and it builds faith in our hearts. And that's what these two had happened. They'd had the revelation of scripture through being with Jesus. And as we read the Bible, it's great that we can read and have the freedom to read the Bible and learn all the things about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us through the scriptures. And it burns in our hearts. And it's a wonderful thing. It ignites faith in our hearts. And these two decide that they've got to go back. Now we have to contrast it. Remember, about a few minutes before, they'd said, don't go on, it's dark, it could be dangerous. They've just walked for 2 hours. And yet, there's no question they're just going to stay there. Let's do it in the morning. We're tired. Let's have a little bit of food and we'll talk about it in the morning. As soon as they get the good news, there's no question of what they're going to do. They're going to rush back. Now, as we said before, remember that Emmaus is probably on a steep descent away from Jerusalem. So they'll have had to be going back uphill. And I'm sure that as they're walking along, they would have been talking and walking and talking and going as quickly as they can, saying, do you remember when Jesus said that? Oh, I wish we'd known. And having these conversations as they're walking back, the two together, debating the surprise that Jesus had revealed himself to them. They were so, so excited. It's great, isn't it, that when we get good news, we want to share it with people. Even Sam and Jenny were talking about it when Sam said he got the job in and being a doctor, and he was so keen to share it, and there was no one on the end of the phone. Sorry, Sam, that was a good story. I felt for you. But it's great, isn't it? We want to share good news, like when you've passed an exam, or when you've got a new job, or when you got engaged, Hugh. One of the guys on the sound team just got engaged this week. It's great. And we're on Facebook immediately because we want to share the good news. It's exciting. And these two had that same excitement because they had seen Jesus and they wanted to tell others about it. They had this amazing news. They wanted to rush back and tell people. And it says in Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is their strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And they were living that out, that there was no thought of tiredness or eating or anything like that. They just wanted to go back. Doesn't matter how dangerous or dark it might have been. They were on a mission to get back and tell people the message that Jesus was alive. It's interesting, isn't it? Last week there was the Cardiff Half Marathon was being run in Cardiff, obviously. And they decided to make it the world championship for the half marathon. So all the elite runners were there. And I know that loads of people who lived in Wales have gone down to watch these great runners like Mo Farah to be running on the streets of Wales. They've come to Wales to run. And I was enjoying watching it, but I kind of forgot that we were in Wales. And then about 10 or 11 miles into the race, particularly for the elite men who were running very, very fast, we suddenly were reminded that this race was in Wales. The camera was following them, and then suddenly the heavens opened. It's dripping down with rain. And literally, you can watch the footage. The wind is so strong, they're almost blown away. It's like they're not moving. Even though they're running really, really hard, it's like they're not going anywhere because the wind is so strong. You're like, oh, yeah, you're in Wales. You have to remember that you're in Wales running. Well, these two would have been going. I don't think they would have been running as fast as Mo Farah, but they would have been going back quickly because they wanted to share the good news. And they burst in. Don't know, they burst into the room where all the other people are and they say to them, we've seen Jesus, he is alive. But you see, they don't just say that Jesus is alive. In some of the translations, it says that they explained that Jesus was alive. And what Jesus had done with them on the 2 hours, the revelation, the truths of scripture, the plan of God for salvation, what Jesus had done with them, they were now doing and sharing and telling others. There was no question that they wouldn't. They wanted to not only help people to know, but they wanted to help people to understand. It was like Jesus had given them two tools. One was their own eyewitness accounts. They knew that Jesus was alive because they'd walked with him. They'd been with him. But they knew that Jesus was alive because they understood from Scripture the truths of the revelation of who Jesus was in the light of the death and the resurrection, and he was the plan of God to save everybody. And they had these two things in their hands, and they went back to tell people about Jesus. They went back to the followers and the believers to tell them about it. But the story doesn't finish there. They're in the room, the doors are locked, and they're telling them, and you can imagine they're probably telling them through like kind of panting breath, and telling the story of Jesus. And then he says, Jesus himself appears. I mean, this is just brilliant. You can't write this stuff apart from the fact that it's real. Because it happened. Jesus disappeared and now he's reappeared. And it says in the Bible, doesn't it, that they were actually terrified that Jesus had appeared in front of them. These disciples, these followers of Jesus, who were like the two on the road, who had been downcast and disappointed and didn't understand and confused. When Jesus was really there, they were actually terrified. These guys had 2 hours with Jesus, so it kind of began to, and they realized that Jesus is with them. But these guys, it was like a shock. And what does Jesus do? He's just such a loving friend to them. He says, peace be with you. He brings comfort to them. He says, look, you can touch me. You can touch. I'm a real physical person here. And you can touch and see that I'm real. And then even then he says, please give me something to eat. He kind of normalizes it and makes it real and normal that he has come back from the dead. And even though it is the most amazing event ever, he's still real and he's with them. And he can just be normal about it. And that story of Jesus revealing himself to the two, it's revealing himself that he is alive. It's a wonderful story. And these two, we can get the drama and we can glimpse what they think and what they feel as they are go from sadness to joy, as they go from their understanding, but their understanding illuminated in a fresh way in the light of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then they go and tell everybody and say, look, he's alive. And not only have we seen him, but now we understand. And that was the journey that these two guys had been on. But the most amazing thing was that Jesus is alive. And Jesus was intentional and strategic that he wanted to tell these two because of what they were going to do to tell others. And they put it into practice immediately. And Jesus had told them so that they could tell others. And they then told others. And they then told others. And Jesus revealed himself to others too. And as they told people, the church of Jesus Christ has grown. And 2,000 years, we're still sitting here praising. And we're seeing the reality of Jesus changing lives. And people discovering that Jesus is alive. It's great news, isn't it? And as we finish, just two quick thoughts. The first one is this. Back in 1992, at the Barcelona Olympics, there was a British athlete called Derek Redmond, and he was a 400-meter sprint runner, and he was due to get a medal. And in the semi-final, he was running the race, and about 150 meters into this race, he pulls up. And in that moment, with his injury, immediate injury, his race is over, and he's on the ground. And the people are carrying on running, but he's on the ground. And we're watching this on telly, but not only that, his father sees us. And his father, who's in the stand, pushes his way down through the crowds, pushes his way through the stewards, and manages to get onto the track because Derek Redmond begins to get up because for him, he wants to finish the race. And Derek Redmond's father comes alongside him to be a shoulder to help him to carry him along. And they do finish the race. And it's now an iconic moment in Olympic history. And for me, it's just a great picture that Jesus is with us on our life's journeys. Doesn't matter what journey you're on, where you feel you're at, Jesus is with us on our journey. Jesus was with the two on their journey. And Jesus is with you. And in Matthew 28, Jesus said when he went back up to heaven, the last thing he said was this. And it's so powerful. Lo, I am with you, even to the very end of the age. And I believe there are some people here this morning that just need to hear that encouragement again, that Jesus is with you on your life's journey. The second thing is this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: "There is meaning in every journey that is unknown to the traveller." At the beginning of this journey of the two, they didn't know the end of their journey. They knew they were going to Emmaus, but that was just the physical. They didn't understand immediately the reason for their journey, but Jesus did. Jesus had a purpose and a strategy for their journey, and he knew where he wanted to go with these two. And Jesus always knows our purpose and the reason for our journey. And even when we don't, Jesus does. And some of our journeys, we don't always know the purpose that we're on. And sometimes it's when we look back that we understand it, and sometimes we never do. But Jesus knows our purpose of where our journeys are. And it says this in Romans: "Patience produces character. Character produces hope. And this hope will never disappoint us, because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. He gave us his love through the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us." Not only is Jesus with us on every journey, but Jesus knows the purpose of every journey that we're on, even when we don't. Let's pray together. These two friends went on a journey of discovering the reality that Jesus was alive. And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you haven't reached that point yet where you know that Jesus is alive. And we want to share with you and tell you this morning that Jesus is alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Jesus that they discovered is the same Jesus who's alive today. And he wants to go on life's journeys with you. And in a minute, I'm just going to pray and invite Jesus to join us on our journey. And for some of you this morning, there may be the first time you say, I want to do the rest of my life's journey with Jesus. Because Jesus is alive. And it's the greatest event that ever happened, that he came to die in my place and came back to life and defeated death and sin and fear and all those things. They're defeated in Christ. And I can live in that way for the rest of my life. And if that's you, I'm just going to say a very simple prayer. And we're going to ask Jesus to join us on our journey. So just repeat after me: Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that not only did you die, but you came back to life. Thank you that that is the greatest news ever. Thank you that it's the greatest event ever. And Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for when I've tried to live my own life. And I thank you that you want to do life with me. And Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life to join me on my journey of life. For the rest of my life, I want to do life with you, setting the pace for my life. Come and be in my heart, Lord Jesus. For some of us this morning, we just need that encouragement that Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, and to the end of the age. And Jesus is with us on life's journeys. We just need to be encouraged again, and we're grateful, and we just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And for others of you, maybe at the moment, you're on a journey, you don't know the end yet. You don't understand the journey, but Jesus does. And he just brings that encouragement and that reassurance that he knows the end of every journey. He knows the purpose of every journey. And for all of us, I believe that God wants us to be equipped like the two on the road. We have our own witness account of a relationship with Jesus, of what Jesus has done for us, alongside the revelation of Jesus and the truths of God revealed in Scripture. And I just want to pray this morning that, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would continue to help us to understand and to know Scripture. Help the words of that book to continue to burn in our hearts and to stir us and to build faith. Help us to share that with others, explain it to others, know how to do that. We thank you that you are revealing yourself through Scripture to us on our journeys of life. Thank you for that equipping, Lord Jesus. It's great news, and we want to tell people about it. And we want to share it with others so that they too can discover that Jesus is alive and wants a relationship with them. So thank you for the encouragement of the journey of the two. And help us in our life's journeys. Thank you that you're with us, Lord Jesus. Amen.